Amen and amen. On January the 6th, 1850, just 170 years ago, just over that, a young 15-year-old man was walking to church amid the snow. It was a Sunday morning. And during that year, that had been a particularly bad winter for snow. The snow was about 2 to 3 feet deep, they reckon, roughly according to records. It was a terrible year for snow, if you look at it that way, especially when you were with horse and carts and things like that. The horse and cart couldn't really get through it. So a lot of people were stranded in their own homes. But this young man, as I say, he was 15, and when he was walking to church, he could no longer walk any longer due to the dreadful conditions. And so he saw a little, small, primitive Methodist church. Primitive Methodist would have been a very holiness-centered denomination of the Methodist church. And he saw the door open, and he heard people inside, and he thought, I'll go in here for refuge, and I'll hear the word. He was intending to go to his own church on Artillery Street in London, but this was the door that was open, it was close, and he needed somewhere to go. You know, the preacher that was meant to be there that day didn't turn up. He wasn't able to come, whether by ice or whatever it was. Maybe he just felt it was too cold, we don't know. But an old man in the church got up, and this young 15-year-old boy, whenever he was talking later, when he was an older man, he said, the man that got up, he says he must have been a tailor or a cobbler or a carpenter because he spoke just like an ordinary man. He wasn't a preacher. But that man got up faithfully. And I was thinking about that myself. If we were sitting in the pew and somebody said to us and the preacher didn't turn up, we'll get you up and say a word, brother. Would many of us do it? I think most of us would be out the door along with the preacher. But that man got up that morning and he took his text, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. And then, in the words of that young man, this is what this older man said in the pulpit. He said this, look on to me, talking about Christ. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look on to me, I am hanging on the cross. Look on to me, I am dead and buried. Look on to me, I rise again. Look on to me, I ascend to heaven. Look on to me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. O poor sinner, look on to me. And then he looked into the gallery. There's a gallery in the church. And he seen that 15-year-old man sitting in the gallery, and he pointed to him and he says, young man, you look very miserable. And that man said later on, he says he was miserable at that point. He had been accustomed to going to different gospel meetings, but he had never been accustomed to a preacher actually calling him out from the pulpit and saying, you look miserable. And his personal appearance that day, he said, must have been quite apparent that he was miserable. However, it was a great blow. It struck right home to this man. And then that older man continued, and he says, you will always be miserable. Miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. That young man, 15, got saved at that moment. And he later said, as he walked through the snow going back home, every footstep in the white snow reminded him of how his Saviour's blood washed him whiter than the snow from all his sins. That young man went on to be C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers. And you know, tonight, dear unsaved man or woman, maybe you're like Spurgeon. Maybe you're treading the snow, as it were, spiritually speaking. You're seeking refuge tonight. Maybe tonight you feel it's all is hopeless. You feel you cannot go on. You feel you have nothing to live for. Nothing's worth it. Why am I here? My friend, tonight you're going to hear the gospel. And you know, the gospel is the only hope. The gospel is the only answer. Christ is the only answer for your soul. He can save you from your sins and make your life worthwhile. And I just want us to look at this great question. What does it mean to be born again? John 3:7, you must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? First point I want us to look at is the people included. The people included. It says here in John 3, verse 7, Christ says, marvel not. He's speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. Now, a lot of people don't understand the old English words, or the older English words that are in our King James Version. And you hear many people today crying out, these words are archaic, be gone with them, I don't want them, we don't need them. Let's have a new translation. A new translation comes after new translation, and they just get further into error. And you know, one example I'll leave with you, I'm not going into translations tonight because I could be here all night and don't want to do that. But one just leave with you is John 3, verse 16. It's a well-known verse, we know it all well. And it says there, but God's only begotten Son. But in the NIV, the new translation, as people say, it's easier to understand. It says, God's one and only Son. You may say to me, what's the difference? Why are you telling me that? Well, the Greek word in the original Greek text is the word monogenes. Monogenes is the word, and it's two words, mono meaning one, and genes meaning type. That's really what it's saying, or only begotten. That's really what the word is trying to point to. And you know, really, when you take the NIV version and you read it, it says one and only Son. Yes, it's saying that Christ is the Son of God, but it's saying that he came into existence at some point. He didn't always exist. He only existed from some point. But the AV, the Authorized Version, the word begotten, speaks of Christ's eternity. In Hebrews 5, verse 5, it speaks of Christ, and God the Father says to Christ, "This day have I begotten thee." Same word. And men will say, well, that means there was a day when Christ was made, and before that, Christ didn't exist. But that word, or that verse, actually, when you break it down into the original Greek, that word actually means, "This day eternally have I begotten thee." See, every day with the Lord is eternally present. There's no past with God, there's no future with God, all is present with God. Our knowledge is different. We can remember the past. We don't know the future. We know the present as it comes. That's called succession. But with God, everything is eternally present. And so that word really speaks of God's relationship with Christ between the Father and the Son. The word monogenes, eternally begotten of the Father. It shows Christ, John 3:16 shows Christ as the eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent Son. There was never a time when he doesn't exist. There will never be a time when he won't exist, and he will always be there. And so, friend, if you're unsaved tonight or Christian, I warn you from here, from God's word. Stick to the old book, stick to the old translation, for it is faithful. You go to the new, you'll find ruin and you'll find falsehood. Run when you hear men talking about the word new. I remember when I was in school, a young lad was saved. He went to a local church just outside the town. I went to Ballymena Academy, just outside Ballymena. And he said to me, he says, "You know, I read the NIV because it's easier to understand." And I said to him, "Well, I read the Authorized Version because it's faithful." And of course, I thought I had the answer there. I thought I had the argument beaten. And he says to me, "Tell me this. If you know so much, and if it's so good, this Authorized Version, what does the word diligently mean?" Of course, I was 11, 12 at the time. I looked at him. I hadn't a clue. Not a notion. And he says, "Exactly. That's why I read the NIV." And so from that moment, I have sought to try and understand the older words and try to show people that the Authorized Version is the way. And us as Christians, whenever people say to you, "Why do you read the old translation?" we need to be ready to give an answer to them. That is faithful to the original text. It's faithful to the word of God. But here in this verse, as we said, John 3, verse 7, it says, "Ye must be born again." Ye must be born again. And now that word "ye," that is the plural in the Old English. If I was speaking to somebody singular, one person, I would say "thee" or "thou." That's the way the Old English works. If I'm speaking to plural, like I am now, I would say "ye" or "you." That's the difference. "Thee" and "thou" is plural. "Ye" and "you" is singular. That's the way the Old English was. That's why our Authorized Version is brilliant. Because in the NIV, it's all changed. It's all "you" everything. And you don't know if Christ was talking to one man or 20 men or whatever it was. But you know, Christ here says "ye." He is speaking in the plural. And this is quite striking. And actually, that word "ye," that shows he's speaking. "Ye" is the subject. He's really saying, "Oh, you all must be born again. You, everyone must be born again." And in this passage, we see Nicodemus. We don't know if other men here. And it seems that Christ is speaking to one man. But yet Christ says, "You all must be born again." So who is Christ speaking to? Well, you know, friend, this message transcends all human history. Ye must be born again. You, all of you, each and every one of you must be born again. You, man, woman, at Christ's time, 1,000 years later, and now in 2021, ye must be born again. Christ reaches through the veils of history, permeates all time with this message, and here he is, the eternal Son of God, and he doesn't say, "Oh, when man gets civilized, man will be all right." Or when man knows more about science, man doesn't need to be born again. He doesn't put a stamp on it, a time stamp on it, and says, "After this time, it'll be all right. Just a little while you need to be born again." No, this message is as relevant then as it is now. Ye must be born again. It is God's word. It's a living book. It's not some dead book of years ago, outdated. No one speaks to men now as it did then. Ye must be born again. Man, woman, tonight, notice what Christ says here. He says, "Marvel not." That word "marvel" means to be filled with astonishment, really, or wonder, really to take a step back in awe and be unable to understand, take in what's being said to you. That's really what that word means, to get the gist of it. And Christ is saying here to Nicodemus, "Marvel not, But he's also saying to you tonight, unsaved man or woman, marvel not what I say unto thee. You know, if you're listening in tonight, if you're listening to this recording, if you're sitting here in the meeting, Christ is saying to you, marvel not. Don't be shocked, don't be astonished, don't be awestruck that I say to you, ye must be born again. You see, friend, tonight, we're all in the same boat, you and I. Yes, our faces differ, our complexions differ, our personalities differ, our mannerisms differ, our DNA differ, our jobs, our homes, etc., etc., all differ. And yet at the heart of each of our lives there's something that's inherently wrong with us all, and something so terrible, so dreadful, that Christ says you must be born again. And that terrible thing is sin. Each and every one of us is in that same boat, and in the same sense it speaks to all of us in Romans 3:10 when it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 goes further, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is what Christ says, ye must be born again. You're all sinners, you all need to be born again. Nicodemus here clearly showing that he was a sinner. And you ask, how do I know? Well, turn with me to verse 2 there. It says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. There's the difference. Nicodemus knew that Christ was a teacher from God, but he didn't know he was the Son of God. He hadn't realized that yet. The Lord hadn't spoken into his heart and showed him that yet. He didn't realize that he was actually talking to God there at that moment. And that is the mark of the unbeliever, that they don't realize that Christ is the Son of God. That is their mark. That is their hallmark. That's how you know they're not saved, because they don't confess that he is the Son of God. If you turn with me to Matthew 16, please turn with me to Matthew 16. We'll endeavor to explain this a little deeper. These are, again, quite well-known verses as well. Matthew 16 and verse 13 to 18. And we'll not read it all, but it says there, and Christ says in verse 13, whom do men say that I the Son of Man am? And then verse 14, some say you're John the Baptist, Elias, etc. And then he says unto them, but whom say ye, as plural again, you all that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou, singular, art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's the confession. There's the difference. Who does Peter say Christ is? The Son of the living God. Peter replies with a glorious confession. He answers freely from the heart. He relays his innermost trust and knowledge that Christ is the Son of the living God. And here is the paramount difference. The Christian will cry out like Peter, thou art the Son of the living God. The Christian's heart, when he is asked who is Christ, will burst forth, the Son of God. Now, the worldling tonight, the unsaved man, woman, the sinner, the unrepentant one, may say, he's just a man. He was a prophet. And we hear a lot of the hellish atheists today who say he was just a good man. That's all he really was. And you know, friend, those atheists are no better than the devil himself, because Christ was not just a good man. Christ was the Son of the living God. Look at verse 17 here in Matthew 16. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There's the mark of the believer. He can say truly, Christ is the eternal Son of God. Now, just to point this out and to make this clear, Christ is truly God, but he's also truly man. Scripture teaches Christ is the blessed God-man. And only in becoming man could he redeem his people to himself. He was both natures. And you read that in John 1, you can see it there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But now in that, God did not become more human. Neither did human nature become more God. It's a split. There's them two distinct natures, 100% in Christ. 100% God, 100% man. Perfect in his two natures. He is a glorious person. It's called the theanthropic person in the theological books. It just means that he's both man and God. You know, these verses here in Matthew 16 are so very important. So very important. This is where Rome goes wrong. Rome went wrong in verse 18. Verse 18 says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now Rome takes that thou art Peter, and they say Christ said to Peter, I'll build my church on you. I'm going to build my church on you, this man here. This is who I want to build it on. But when you go into the original Greek, the word Peter, it means small rock. And when you go, and when Christ says upon this rock, it means a big rock, a cliff. And what Christ is actually saying is not, I will build my church on Peter. Dear unstable Peter, remember, after this, Peter denied Christ thrice. So to take that Christ was going to build his church on a man that would deny him, that's a very silly point. But yet this is where Rome holds to their faith. This is where they say, this is where the Pope comes from. But yet it's absolutely untrue. Christ is simply saying, upon this rock, upon me, Christ, and the confession that thou art the Son of the living God, I will build my church. That's what Christ will build his church on. Not upon a rotten, sinful man like Peter or any other man, but upon the confession. He's the Son of the living God. That's the difference. And any man today, friend, who says Christ is not God and Christ is not risen from the dead, run from him. Every rotten world religion today, every pervert of this world today will say that Christ is not rose, that he is dead, that he is not the Son of God. And that's how you know they're sinners. That's how you know they're lost. Christ is the Son of the living God. This is our confession. Ephesians 2 and 20, we'll not turn to for sake of time, but it talks about being the church being built on the apostles and the prophets, and it shows that the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New, they are being built up, and then we're on top of them. That's the building of the church. But you know, friend, the mark of the unbeliever, it is the mark of the unbeliever who says that Christ is not the living God. And that's where Nicodemus went wrong. He saw him just as a man. He didn't see him as who he truly was. And the reason for that is because he was a sinner. And you and I are sinners. We're born in sin, we're shaped in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. That's Psalm 51, verse 5. And the word sin, people say to me, what is this word sin? It seems like an old-fashioned word. I like the word mess up, or I like the word mistake, or I like the word accident. You know all those words are? They're a cop-out. If it's a mess up, it's not really a mess up, something a Wayne does when you give it paint or something, it messes up. Sin is breaking God's commandments. It's an entirely different thing. It's committing treason against the God of heaven. It's not simply spilling a pot of paint. Entirely different. See, when man was created, the moral law was stamped upon man's heart. And that really what that means, man was created in God's image. That's what it says in Genesis. In Adam's creation, man was created good and holy and perfect. He had God's law written on his heart, and yet he hadn't sinned yet at that moment. And he knew what God's law was, and yet he broke God's law, and he fell, and he became a sinner. And with that sin, sin became part of who he was. That sin nature passed on to him, and on to his children was passed down, and that sin nature is passed down to each and every one of us. And we're all sinners under God's law. We've all broken God's law with our lies, or swearing, or wickedness, or lust. There's no man in this world that's not a sinner. And if he says, I'm not a sinner, he's showing that he is a sinner because he's telling a lie. Because God's word says he is a sinner. Maybe, friend, tonight you say to me, I don't believe what you're saying. I'm not a sinner. I don't believe I do those things that you talk about. Well, you know, friend, tell me this. When you get to the great white throne and you stand before Christ and the books are open and all your sins are read out before thee, what will you say then? Will you say, it's only my mess-ups? Will you take a petty argument? No. Man, woman, you'll bow your knee and you'll confess that God is God and Christ is God and that all your sins are rotten before him, and you'll be cast into that lake of fire unless you turn to Jesus. We die as sinners, we'll be lost. And that's why Christ says to us, you must be born again. And the people included in this phrase, this command, is all men, all children born from Adam. There's them two great covenant heads in this world, two great federal heads, talks about it in Romans. You have Adam, and those are those who are under below Adam, like us, before we are saved, we're lost. And you get in below Christ, that's the other great covenant head, the covenant of grace, and those who are below him are saved. Notice the difference. Below Adam, you have the covenant of works, which we've broken, and below Christ, we have the covenant of grace. Christ fulfilled the covenant of works we couldn't do, and then the covenant of grace came into effect. If we trust Christ, we can and we will be saved. But let's look secondly here, John 3, verse 7 again. It says there, you must be born again. And that word must, I want to go to our second point, and that is the pressing imperative. The pressing imperative. That word imperative just means a command. If you say to your child, don't put your hand in the fire, don't touch the wet paint, that's an imperative. That's what that's saying. Christ is saying here, you must. It's an imperative. And again, in the original Greek, it really has the meaning, a few different meanings, but we'll go through them here. It means it is necessary, it behoves, it's a necessity of law, or really, to put it as strong as the word shows here, it's a necessity in the very nature of the word itself. necessity established by the eternal decree of God. It's a necessity, or simply a necessity brought on by circumstances. And the circumstances are, as we've already seen, man is a sinner. There's a necessity for him to be born again. And Luke 17, verse 25, turned it for sake of time, but talks there about Christ needs suffer, must need suffer. Same word, Christ needs suffer. It's necessary for Christ to suffer. It's necessary for man to be born again. And there's two reasons for this. Firstly, we've seen we're sinners in the sight of a holy God. We're not living as God would have us to live if we're unsaved. You're man, woman, tonight, you're unsaved. You're not living the way God would have you to live. You know, maybe when you put your head in the pillow, what's the thing you think about? Is it the new car? Is it the job? Is it more money? Is it whatever it is, the holiday? You're not going to have a holiday at the minute, but whatever it be, going to Portrush, I don't know. Or maybe when you get up in the morning, what are you thinking about? Whatever fills your mind, that's your God, friend. That's your idol. And you know, man gets so puffed up today and he cries out against God. I'm the captain of my own ship. I don't need God. I'm my own God. I can do what I want and I can do everything I want. I'm the most important thing. My friend, you need to remember, you're unsaved tonight. You're the captain of your own ship so long as God gives you the grace. So long as God puts the breath in your lungs and so long as God stimulates your heart to beat. Because if he didn't, you'd be a corpse tonight and so would I. It's only by the grace of God we can do those things. We have our being in God. We are from God. And by God do we carry on. It's his grace alone. You know, there's a reality tonight. Man's puffed up because of his sinful nature. But you know, the reality is, man is not necessary in this world. What do I mean by that? Well, man was created by God in the garden on the sixth day, but man was not necessary. God didn't need man. You look at the horrors that man has committed down through the years. You look at all the wars that there's been, and it's all man's fault. It's either some family dispute, or else it's some leader wanting to grab land of another leader, whatever it is. It's man has caused these things. When Adam first fell into sin, these sins took place, and it committed the ruination of creation, and up down through all the years, those sins have caused all the problems in this world. This is what man has done. This is the way man is. We did not need to be created. We're not necessary. We're something that God chose to create. But God is necessary. You see, men today say in evolution, I believe this, I believe that. I don't believe in God. God is necessary. Without God, this world would not exist. Without God, this world would be destroyed. It would be no more. God upholds it by the power of his word. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the word of God speaks of Christ here. When it says the word of God in Hebrews 11, verse 3, it talks about Christ. John 1 shows us that. And it shows us that the world and all that was created within it is created by God. And evolutionists will say this and that and claim this and that, and I think this and I think that. But you know, friend, this book is where the truth is. And when a man hates this book and turns away from this book, he's groping in the darkness and he's eternally blind and he can never be anything else unless he turns to the Word. And men turn away from the book and they think they've got a light and it's a counterfeit light and it leads them to hell. And friend, tonight, if you're trusting in evolution, you're trusting in some scientific theory, you'll be lost, hopelessly lost in your sin tonight unless you come to Christ as Savior. You know, friend, we're doing the opposite of what God wanted us to do. This is a very, I'm taking it in more into a visualization for the world. Say, for example, you have a wee bit of money, a wee bit of time to give, and you decide, I want a dog or I want a pet. You go and get that pet and you bring it into your house and you love it. You don't necessarily need that animal, but you want it. You choose to have it so that animal can enjoy your company and you eat. Isn't that right? Well, that's really what God done with us. God seen the creation and he created man because he wanted man to glorify and enjoy God's presence. God didn't need man, but God took man and he put him into the garden and he gave him a job, he provided food for him, and he had everything he needed, and God's requirement was that he would glorify him and enjoy him. First question of the catechism. But you know, tonight we do the absolute opposite of what God wants us to do. We mock him, we grieve him, we sin against him, we laugh at him, we do everything entirely against God, we're rebellious against God and ourselves, and so it is an imperative. We must be born again. You know, we must be born again. There's another mark of the believer, is praise to God. If you're saved tonight, you claim you're saved, and you have no interest in the scriptures, you have no interest in prayer, you have no interest in God, and you want nothing really to do with him, and you just say, oh God, I'm saved, I've made a wee confession 3 or 4 years ago, I signed a wee decision card. Friend, you need to get a cold, hard look at your heart, because praise for God is one of the signs of a believer. As I've said, that confession, but also praise for God and love for Him, love for the Scriptures. Yes, our hearts grow cold. We know that. We feel it every day. Oh, wretched man that I am, that what Paul cried out. But there must be love for God somewhere in there, and we must pray that the Lord cultivates that. And if you haven't got that, you need to look at your heart. When we get saved and we be born again, desires come in for God and for His presence, and we must be entirely free from sin to be near to God, and the only way we can be near to God is the one way, through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. But secondly, there's another reason we need to be born again, and this is even stronger than the first, because at this moment, dear man, woman, unsaved tonight, not only are you not glorifying God, which is your duty, but you've also broken His law, and you're under a great punishment because of that. There's a great punishment coming. There's a great penalty to pay for breaking God's law. You know, previously, before the fall, man would never have died, but now man dies, and the question is, after death, where will man go? You know, don't we see it in death announcements when we open the paper? At rest, at peace, at home with the Lord. The question I always ask is, are they? Are they? You go to a graveyard and you're reading the stones and it says, at rest forevermore, and things like that there. But the question is, friend, yes, the body's lying there beneath the soil, but where's the soul of that person at? And I know, friend, tonight, just by putting rest, or at rest, or at home with the Lord in your grave, or in the paper, doesn't make you saved. You know, unless you've trusted in Christ, you can never be saved. That's what my Bible tells me. And the reason you need to be born again is because there's only one destiny for your soul if you're not. And can I just say, I don't glory or revel in that. I don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy telling you that. That if you die without Christ, hell will be your portion. But I must tell you that. Because you see, do you know why? Because of the last judgment. When I stand before God, and you'll be there, we'll all be there. Every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every man that ever lived will stand. And you could say to me, if I didn't preach the gospel tonight, you could say, you stood in front of me on the 20th of June, 2021 in Cumberfree Presbyterian Church, and you didn't tell me I needed Jesus. You didn't tell me I needed to be saved. You told me I was all right on my own. And look at me now. Look at the chains I'm under. I'm lost. Why didn't you tell me? My friend, I'm telling you, you need to be born again. I want to be free from your blood. I don't want to have that on my conscience. You know, heaven is a place of holiness, righteousness, goodness, truth. There's no sin in heaven. And that's the truth, friend. And if you've got sin in your heart, and you're a sinner before God, and you haven't repented and turned to Christ, Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it, that's heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, those who have trusted Christ. Friend, no sinner enters heaven. He or she that is not saved can never enter that place. And you must be born again, because if you don't, whenever death comes, you'll be lost in God's hell. It is a place of the lost, a place of eternal burning and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I remember a friend I was at school with, a friend called Andrew. And I took him a few times to youth meetings and things. He was unsaved. He claimed to be an atheist. But he must have been thinking, because he said, how can hell be so dark whenever there's fire there? Why is there not light from it? And of course the answer is, it's a place of supernatural fire. And men try to subvert it and say, oh, but God's word is this, and try to take bits out of it here and there, and oh, try and find faults with it and loopholes and this. God's word says it's a place of burning and torment and fire, and that's what it is. Look at the rich man, Luke 16. I am tormented in this flame. And the cry from the lost tonight, friend, is, don't follow me there. Don't follow me. Run to Jesus. Run to Christ before it's too late. If we could open the hatch of that place and show you, they'd let you see what they're, where they are and how they suffer, you would cry out, run to Jesus. Let me go to Christ. And those dear lost souls are crying out for one more gospel meeting. One more chance to hear about Christ. One more chance to be saved. And it's never going to come. And yet here you are tonight in this meeting, online, wherever it is. You're unmoved. Unrepentant. You don't want to come to Christ. You don't want to trust Him. You don't want to hear about it. You're content in your sin. And friend, that cry will be yours. I am tormented in this flame. That chains that they wear, they'll be yours. Those shackles that they wear will be upon you. And what will you do then? I saw a quote this week from Octavius Winslow, one of the Bible commentators, great preacher. He was talking about time killers. And he says that the time killers are good now, but in eternity they will haunt you forever. And those time killers, we all have them. Whether they're hobbies, maybe it's Instagram, Facebook, whatever it is, I don't know. You put anything there, the football, anything you want to put there, if it's taking your mind away from God, it's a time killer. If it's trying to take you away from the conviction in your heart, it's a time killer. And maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you're wishing the time would go quicker. You'd wish I'd shut my mouth and get out of this pulpit. And there's conviction in your soul and you agree with all I'm saying. But you're just thinking, I don't want to be saved tonight. I feel my lost condition and I don't like it. And you're filling your mind with thoughts of the day and tomorrow to try and evade the real thought that you're lost tonight. And the truth is, you're lost in your sin. I remember when I was backslidden away from the Lord, Mum and Dad still took me to church. Always did. People would look at me and say, isn't that a good wee boy there? He's going on with the Lord. And I was as far away from God as anybody. My heart was totally away. Maybe you're here tonight. And your Mum and Dad's brought you. And you look on, you're wearing your tie, and you're sitting here, and your mind's far away from God. Friend, tonight I know what that's like. You need to get back to the Lord. And I left my first love, and the preacher would preach the gospel, and I'd be convicted, and I would try and write down all the football teams I could remember and all the players I could remember, and try and write down formations, anything to take my mind off the preaching. Maybe you're like that tonight. You're trying to get away from it. You're trying not to listen. Some way you think it'll all be okay. Friend, it won't. You must be born again. Do you realize that your mother's prayers, your godly mother's prayers, won't save you? Your godly father's pleadings won't save you. Your parents' faith will not save you. You cannot ride their coattails to heaven. Your parents' faith won't take you anywhere. Once you step out into God's eternity, it won't take you an inch with God. You'll lift up your eyes in that awful place. And we come lastly and quickly to the perfect invitation. Our third point, the perfect invitation. Ye must be born again. To render those words in the original Greek, the word born is most used to speak of being born of your father. Rather than mother, it's always usually the father. And the word again carries the meaning of being born from heaven, being born from above, being born from the beginning like as before, being born from the source or again and anew. And those words illustrate wonderfully what it means to be born again. It means to be born of your Father in heaven like as the beginning, like as the origin, like as before. And as we have seen, man was created in God's image, and man needs to be holy to get into heaven. Man needs to be reborn in God's image to get into heaven. That's the only way. And the only thing God can accept is holiness. And the only way man can be holy is being born again. And that's where our Lord Jesus Christ comes in, the wonderful Savior. See, friend, he was born of a woman, perfect. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was sinless. And you know, that law that we broke of God's, Christ fulfilled the law in every point. He kept the law in everything. And that righteous life that he had on this earth becomes ours. And whenever we get saved and trust him. And then at the cross, that precious blood there, where he was shed for the sins of his people, that washes away our sins. And all the wrath due to us was upon him. You ever wonder why Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because in those hours of darkness, he suffered the hell that I faced and you, if you're saved, faced tonight. He suffered it all. He faced all of God's wrath in his own body. Why? Because upon him our sins were laid. He became our sin offering. Just as those lambs in the Old Testament, pictures of Christ, he became that sin offering. And God's wrath went out against Christ that night, and God saw our sin upon Christ, and his wrath went upon him. In those 3 hours of darkness, he suffered, and he took on everything that we would face. God's wrath poured out against him. And that cry from the cross, my God, that would have been my cry and your cry in eternity if you're saved tonight. Whenever we would have been lost, if God hadn't saved us, we'd have cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he cried it for us. He faced what we would have to face. And all that was due to us there, all my sin and all your sin, was he faced it. And his righteousness became mine by faith. And his blood washes away all my sins, and they're put behind God's back and remembered no more. And because of Christ, man can enter heaven by being born again of the Spirit of God through faith in the finished work of Christ. Look at John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Born of the Spirit of the living God. That's how you can and you must be saved. That's the only way, friend. That's all the way you can be saved. You might say to me, but I'm a good person. You look at Nicodemus. It says there is a man of the Pharisees. He knew the whole law. He was a ruler of the Jews. He knew everything. He knew absolutely everything. And yet when God says to him, you know, marvel not. When Christ says to him, marvel not. He was completely dumbfounded. He must be born again. I don't understand. Why? Because he was self-righteous. He believed he could be saved by his own good works. He believed he could be saved by being a good person and getting into heaven by following the old law. And yet Christ came to fulfill the law and by his blood save those from their sins. Spurgeon had this to say about self-righteousness. Maybe tonight you're self-righteous. Maybe you say, oh, but I go to church. I sit here Sunday after Sunday. I listen to the word. I read my Bible. I'd be all right. I'm a good person. I do all these good things. I give money to charity, whatever it is. I give people lifts. Friend, I'll not do anything for you in eternity. You stand before God, and God calls your good works filthy rags, and you stand before God with those filthy rags, and you put your hands out and say, Lord, let me into heaven with these. What will God do? Throw them away. That'll be the end. Spurgeon said this about self-righteousness. He says, whenever you're a self-righteous person, you say, I will not be saved in God's way. I will not bow before God's grace. I will not accept the atonement which God has wrought out in the person of Christ. I will be my own redeemer. I will enter heaven by my own merits. The Lord is very wroth against self-righteousness. I know, do not know of anything against which his fury burneth more. Why? Because it insults God. It touches him in a tenor point. Because it says the glory and the redemption of his Son, the work of atonement by Christ, is not enough. I can get saved my own way. A man, woman, tonight, marvel not, ye must be born again. The perfect invitation, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Spurgeon got saved over 170 years ago. You can get saved tonight the same way, confessing your sin, repenting and turning from your sin, and turning to Christ and saying, wash me, Lord, in your blood. I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. Make me a Christian tonight. Come into my heart. And he says he will. He says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Think of that. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, cries out, come unto me. And yet you sit here tonight and you'll walk out that building or you're online and you'll turn off this recording. And every step you take, you'll trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God. That's what you're doing. You say, I'll get saved next week. All this week, you're trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God. And above your head, the wrath of God is dangling. And below your feet, as you sit here tonight and whatever you do this week, hell is moved beneath thee at thy coming. And if you were to die this week, you'll be lost forever. Think about that man, woman. You go to your work in the morning. You go to Tesco. You take the kids to school, whatever it is. Every step you take, God is angry with the wicked every day. And it's only his grace that you're not there in hell already. What will your answer be? You must be born again. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Will ye come tonight? Will ye trust Christ? I trust you all. Come to him. Ask him to save you. The old Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I trust you all.